Open your Bibles, if you would, to the same chapter that Brother Tom read, Matthew 27. I had Brother Tom read that portion of Scripture because we're going to continue from verse 45 and read the section about our Lord's crucifixion. The name of the message is the death of Christ. Now, the death of Christ is like no other death. It's like no other death. And today we'll look at the death of our wonderful, merciful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that this is why our Lord left glory. The Scripture said He had His face set like a flint to Jerusalem, and this is why. This is His mission. To save His people from their sins. And how must He do that? By His death. The only way you and I could be saved from all our sins, and I mean all of them, past, present, and future, is by the death of a righteous one. And we are in no way righteous, are we? The Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Scripture says there's none that understandeth, speaking of mankind, speaking of us, and our brothers and sisters in Adam. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth the things of God. No one. Unless you're born again. Oh my. But here before us is the agonizing suffering of the obedient servant of God. Remember, He's the absolute sinless one. Remember, as we read these words, He's hanging upon those crosses. His hands are nailed and His feet are nailed and He's bleeding from His head. He's bleeding from His hands. There's blood everywhere. And that blood's being shed for our sins, beloved. He's offering Himself up to God. For the sins of His people. The sinless one. The righteous one. With that in our minds, let us read, starting in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 27, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land in the night unto the ninth hour." Look at that. For 3 hours He's hanging on that cross. Actually, some commentators say He's hung there for 6 hours. Hanging on that cross. The agony He's going through. He's a man too. Remember, He's God, but He's fully man. And I was thinking as Brother Tom read those words of those Pharisees mocking Him. That was me to my shame before the Lord saved me. Mocking believers in Christ. Not wanting to have anything to do with the Word. Were you like that too? It says there, it says, look at the words they cast in Him. And remember who He is. This is the sovereign King of the universe. This is the one who could call 5 legions of angels, enough angels to destroy the whole world. Do you know He could have just got down from that cross? He's God, but He hung there. To save us from our sins. And it says here, look, it says He saved others. If He cannot save, little do they know, He's saving the multitude that no man can number as He hangs on that cross, beloved. They have no idea. And there He is, bleeding and dying for us. And it says here, He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He cannot save. If He be King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He's hanging on that cross. He's not coming down because he's saving his people from their sins. If he comes down, none of us is redeemed. Oh my. And then it says he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. He's still trusting in God, isn't he? He's trusting in God even when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's still trusting God, beloved. And he said, I am the Son of God. And he was. And he is. That's who's hanging on that cross. The Word of God incarnates. See, they just think he's just like everybody else. They just think he's just like them thieves. He's blasphemy. No, he hasn't blasphemy. He never sinned in his life. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And he's hanging on that cross. The Word of God. The second person of the Trinity. God incarnate in the flesh. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of those that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man calls for Elias. And straight away, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. They didn't even give him water, did they? He's in agony. And they give him vinegar. Why? Well, because the Scripture. Right? So the Scripture would be fulfilled. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. They didn't even want a group of them. Didn't even want him giving them that. That's, see, oh, how depraved we are in our natural state. Oh, my. And it says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And we know he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they cast lots for his garments. And we know he cried, it is finished. And then it says here, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now this veil was thick, beloved. And it was torn from the top all the way to the bottom. And this veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Only the high priest went behind that veil. And look what it says. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So there'd be darkness all of a sudden out of nowhere. My, the Prince of Life is dying upon the cross and God veils it in darkness. When he's working out our salvation, those mysterious things of God, he veils it in darkness. And now when the Lord gives up his life, and notice he gave it up, he gave up the ghost, he willingly gave up his life. Spurgeon said he could have hung there for as long as he wanted to. Because he had no sin in him. But it says he gave up his life. And immediately when he gave up his life, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and then there was an earthquake. And the graves were opened. Look at that. Graves popped open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Oh my gosh. And it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women which were beholding him afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. What a passage of Scripture. The death of our great King. Now, this is part of the resurrection story, a series, so we know that it doesn't end here. Next week, we'll look at our Lord's triumphant rising from the grave. Now, there's 3 points in this text I'd like us to consider, which I believe demand our attention as believers, and be good for us to look at, and good for us to consider. The first point is this. The remarkable words which Christ uttered shortly before His death, "My God, my God," in verse 46, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These words, beloved, are a deep mystery. They were not because of mere bodily pain. No. That explanation would be dishonoring to our great King, our Lord, our Savior. And let us remember that our Lord, while He was on this earth, He enjoyed constant fellowship with the Father. Turn, if you would, to John 17. Now, let's go to the passage which we're studying on Wednesday nights. And we'll look at the first 5 verses, because this is talking, the first 5 verses is a prayer of Christ to the Father concerning Himself. And we will see here the intimate relationship that our great Savior had with God the Father. And this is fellowship that He's had with the Father actually from eternity. Because when He laid aside His glory and became a man, He's still God, isn't He? And He has intimate fellowship with the Father. There's never been a time when He didn't have fellowship with Him. Except for the words we just saw uttered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So, as we look at this high priestly prayer and we look at the words, think about those words which we just looked at in Matthew, and think of what they mean in light of what we see here in John 17, verses 1 to 5. Here's the sweet fellowship that the Father has with the Son. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." So Christ came to glorify the Father. And in the saving of we who are His people, He glorifies God greatly. And then what happens? Those whom He saves glorify God. We glorify God in turn too, don't we? We're in Christ. He's the head and we're the body. We're going to glorify God right along with Him. And then look what He says. "If Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Look at that. There's those words, "as many as Thou hast given Him." I told you on Wednesday night that those are key words right there. And as you go through John 17 on your own, even at home reading it, take note of how many times Christ mentions a people that God gave Him. It's absolutely, it'll warm your soul. If you're down, you read that, I guarantee it'll warm your soul. Because in the latter part of John 17, He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of His elect. First, in these 5 verses, He's praying to the Father about Himself. Then He prays about the apostles. And then lastly, He prays about the church, the elect of God, in the last portions of John 17. It's absolutely wonderful. Look what He says. "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh." Who has all power? Who's sovereign over all? The Lord Jesus Christ. So remember too, when we start to doubt, when we start to get down, remember who our King is. I like Brother Neil said, I asked him, "How'd your week go?" He goes, "Week went great." And I know how he's saying that. Because the day before, or I asked him how his day went, and he said every day is a good day. It's true. You're right, brother. We need to look at it like that. Every day is a good day as long as we're in Christ, right? And we're in Christ for eternity, aren't we? I was humming myself a little tune on the way here. This is the, how did that one go? This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I need to just keep singing that to myself, because I was singing that, of course, because I walked out, the birds are singing, and it's like, oh my. But even on a rainy day, I should be singing that, right? Because this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice as believers. It doesn't mean we have to be fake mountaintop Christians. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just rejoicing in the Lord. Just rejoicing in what He's done for us. Look at that though. The one who holds our soul has all power over all flesh. That's including us. Right? Oh, it's wonderful. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Oh, there again, there's eternal security. Right? Eternal life given to God's people who were chosen in Christ. There's election. Oh my. See, the Scriptures are just wonderful, aren't they? And this is life eternal. What's life eternal? That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Did we really know who God was before the Lord saved us? Do we know who He is now? Oh yeah. We know a little bit, don't we? And a little bit we're like, oh my. Oh goodness, it's wonderful. Yeah, rejoice, beloved. You know God now. God's always known us, but now we know Him. He's revealed Himself to us. Look at this. He says, I glorify Thee on the earth. I finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now, I looked at that verse and I was like, wow. I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And I was thinking, okay, He's finished the work. Look at that. On earth. John Gill brings out when he says, I finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He says, on earth. He says, then He was raised up from the earth. I was like, oh my. That's amazing. Isn't that incredible? Oh my goodness. Just a little thing, you know, sometimes you read a commentator and they put something in there and just blows your mind away. But look at that. The work's done. He's finished the work which God gave Him to do, and that was weaving the perfect coat of righteousness for you and I, beloved. He's fulfilled the law to the letter, and now He's going to go and die on the cross. Now consider the words again of verse 46. With that in mind, as we see, oh, and then He finishes with verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. He's speaking of His eternality now. And several of the commentators said, most of the time He probably prayed on His own where the disciples couldn't hear Him. But here He's praying where the disciples can actually hear Him. They can actually hear Him pray. And so this prayer is recorded for you and I, beloved, as believers. Isn't that wonderful? We get a glimpse of the fellowship that the Father had with the Son while He was here on this earth. And look what He says. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. See, He's laid aside His glory, hasn't He? Just for a little bit, beloved. Just for a little bit. Oh, my. Now look at verse 46. So with that in mind, that intimacy we see there between the Father and the Son. Now let's read verse 46 again. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The Father has never forsook Him. Never. His whole life, He said, before, in eternity, He's had intimate communion with the Father. And now here on earth, He's had intimate communion with the Father, and now He's crying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? These words express the real pressure on His soul because of the enormous burden of the sin of all His people upon Him. Remember, He's the Passover lamb. He's offering Himself up as a sacrifice to God. A sin offering to God. You remember when we studied on the Day of Atonement and the priest laid his hands? He pressed down on that sheep. Now that sheep didn't become a sinner, did he? But by imputation, the sins of Israel were transferred to that sheep. And then that sheep was slaughtered. Here's our sinless sacrifice dying upon the cross. And our sins are laid upon Him. Oh my. What a Savior. And these are the words of our Savior. These are the words of the God-man mediator. These are the words of one who had constant fellowship with the Father while He was here upon this earth. Unbroken fellowship. Now, beloved, we see the sinfulness of our sin. We see the sinfulness of sin, period, don't we? The Father forsakes our blessed Savior. And He bleeds and He dies in our place, ransoming our eternal souls by the shedding of His blood, and He cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God forsook Him so He'd never forsake you and I. Right? What did He tell us? "I'll never leave you, nor forsake you." We will never ever be forsaken by God because of these words and because of what Christ done on the cross for us. Oh, what a great cost. Could you imagine that? He's sinless. The whole weight of our sin is upon Him. And then on top of that, God cannot look upon Him. Because He's sin. Our sins are laid upon Him. He's the perfect sinless Lamb of God. Spotless, and yet our sin is laid upon Him. What a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And remember, He remained sinless in His death, just as He was in His life. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, at the Day of Atonement, two sheep were bought before the high priest. Two sheep, both spotless, totally unblemished. And the high priest would cast a lot. One would be the sacrifice, and one would be the scapegoat. And the high priest had no clue which one the lot would fall upon, so they both had to be perfect. They both had to be unblemished. And the lot would fall on the one to be the sacrifice, and therefore making the other one the scapegoat. And they would lead the sacrifice, the one that was the sacrifice, and he would place his hands upon them. And again, that sheep is still unblemished. That sheep is still perfect. And the laying on of hands pictured the imputation of our sins to Christ. And he's still a perfect lamb, and he slit his throat. And then the other one would be taken out by a fit man, which pictured Christ. He's the only fit man. You see, he's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the fit man. And he's the scapegoat. And what would that scapegoat do? It represented carrying away the sins of all the people of Israel. And he was released in the wilderness, never to be seen again. And the fit man would come back alone. As far as the east is from the west, I'll remember your sins no more, right? They're gone, beloved. The scapegoat has carried them away. The sacrifice paid the ransom, and the scapegoat's carried them away. Hallelujah! What a Savior. What a Savior. Let's consider the second point found in these verses. It's found in verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27. It says, "Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Now we know that Christ was a willing sacrifice. He went to that cross willingly, didn't he? He said to those ladies, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourself," as he's on the way to the cross. Could you imagine that? He knows exactly what's going to happen. Think of the love he has for us, beloved. Think of the love that he has for us that caused him to go willingly to the cross. Think of the love for each one of his sheep he has. As he goes there to pay the price for all my sins, and if you're a believer, for all your sins. And he's willingly going there. It's the love he had for us that drove him there. Eternal love. Never was there a last breath like this. Never was there a last breath drawn like this. No one gathered there saw anything remarkable. They just saw a man give his last breath. They only saw a person dying as any other person would when they're being crucified. In the eternal interests that were going on at that time, never even entered into their minds. How do we know that? Well, because we saw how they mocked him. He's there saving a people that no man can number. And they said, "Well, he saved others. He can't even save himself." Well, praise God, he hung on that cross. Because he saved my soul. And if you're a believer, he saved yours too. And think of this, that death, the death of Christ, solved the difficult problem of how God could be perfectly just and yet justify sinners. How His perfect law, His perfect holy law could be satisfied. His perfect justice could be satisfied. Because none of us could ever satisfy it. None of us could even pay for one of our sins, could we? Not one. Yet alone the millions that we commit in a lifetime. Now again, think of that burden. The sins of all the elect of all the ages, a number that no man can number. How many sins do we commit in our lifetime? We can't even pay for one. And He's paying the price that God demands for this multitude of people that the Father's given Him. Is there ever any greater love that's being manifest than what we're seeing right here? This is the greatest manifestation of love the world has ever seen. And what's opened up? A fountain for sin and uncleanness is now open. You know, some are dying for salvation and they don't know where to find the answer. Here's a little story I read about. I wanted to share it with you guys. Some years ago, there was a vessel sailing on the northern coast of South America. And they were making a signal of distress. And another ship asked what they needed, and they said, "We're dying for water. We're dying for water." And the other ship said, "Drop the bucket over. You're in the Amazon River." They had all the water that they wanted. It was all around them. All they had to do was drop the bucket and pull it up. See, they thought they were surrounded by sea. And yet they were surrounded by fresh water. They had wandered up a portion of the Amazon River. You know, Christ's blood is set before all in the preaching of the gospel. It's set before all in the preaching of the gospel. And our cry as gospel preachers, and our cry as the people of God, the people we love and care about, and people who will hear a message, is flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. Don't say, well, I'll wait for tomorrow. What if tomorrow never comes? Today is the accepted day of salvation. Now is the time to flee to Christ. I'll tell you what. There's complete victory over sin in Christ. Now, we still, as believers, struggle with sin, don't we? But you know what? The guilt of our sins has been taken care of. The penalty of our sins has been taken care of. That which God demands for our sins, which is death, has been taken care of. Because we see the death of the sinless one in our place. The soul that sinneth, it must die. So what does Christ do? He dies in the place of sinners. Oh my, what a Savior. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Do you know that Christ made an end to sins? He made an end of our sins. Now, we're still sinners. We still struggle with sin. But as far as the power of sin, doesn't have the power it once had over us. And again, the penalty of sin has been taken care of. So we can, as sinners, rejoice in this wondrous salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this, Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. When was the end of sins made? When Christ died on the cross for his people. And then look what it says too. To make reconciliation for iniquity. How are we reconciled to God? Through the precious blood of Christ. And to bring in what? Everlasting righteousness. What are we clothed in, beloved? The everlasting righteousness of Christ. The perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. It's wonderful. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. He gets all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And Christ made the end of the sins of His people. God's law and justice no longer have a claim upon us. Jesus has fully satisfied both of them. How do we know that? Well, Isaiah 53:11 proclaims, He shall see the travail of His soul. That's God the Father seeing the travail of the Son. And shall be satisfied. Two words of the gospel preaching that I hope you leave with rejoicing. Substitution and satisfaction. Christ is the great substitute of His people, and God is absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Some say, well, my sin's so black, flee to Christ. My sin's so deep, oh, it's so ugly, flee to Christ. My sin's just as ugly. And God saved me. Oh my, what a Savior! How sinful is sin? So sinful that the Son of God had to die in our room and place to save us. How sinful is sin? So sinful that only a perfect, sinless man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, could pay the penalty that God demanded for our eternal souls. And He did it, beloved. He said, it is finished. Anything left for us? Nope. Remember, in the Greek, that means to be bought to perfection. It's a perfect work. It's a complete work, beloved. Oh my. And look at these words here. Look at this, though. Jesus, when He cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, willingly gave His life for us. And what did this prove? It proved God's love for sinners, didn't it? Oh my, because that's what we are. It proved God's love for us when He sent His own Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, to die for our eternal souls, to ransom our eternal souls by the shedding of His blood. And we know the giving of His life. Because it says right here, He yielded up the ghost. He gave His life for us. No wonder the earth quaked when the Son of God made an offering for sin, when He gave Himself as an offering for sin. No wonder the earth quaked. No wonder the graves burst open. No wonder the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The Prince of Life has given His life that we might have eternal life. Now for the third point from our text, which is a remarkable miracle which occurred at the hour of our Lord's death in the very midst of the Jewish people. The veil of the temple was rent in two. Rent in two. Now this, from what I heard, this veil is supposed to be really thick. No man could, you know, you see guys, I remember when I was a kid, guys used to get telephone books and try to show off how tough they were and rip the telephone book in half. Some guys could do it. This was a whole great big veil that covered the Holy of Holies. Let's read verses 50 to 53. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, men would rip it from the bottom to the top, right? Now, this is ripped from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, so there was an earthquake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Marvel at this wondrous event here before us. What a sign is set here before us. Remember, that curtain covered the Holy of Holies. It separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest went in there. Only he was allowed in there. And it was suddenly split from top to bottom. Split right in half. No sign was more important than this. No doubt the other things were startling. The 3 hours of darkness, that was probably startling to a lot of people. The earthquake, no doubt, was a shock. But this rending of the temple veil, it would have bothered any intelligent Jew. It would have bothered them. They would have looked at that and thought, what in the world happened? And the conscience of Caiaphas, the high priest, must have been filled with dismay at this. What just happened? You know what it proclaimed, beloved? It proclaimed the end of the ceremonial law. It was a sign of the old dispensation of sacrifices and ordinances was no longer needed. The final sacrifice was here. The moment that Christ died, there was no more need for an earthly high priest. There was no more need. There was no more need for the mercy seat because Christ is our mercy seat. There was no more need for the sprinkling of blood because, see, all those were types and shadows, right? And here's the substance. There's no more need for that. You know, you hear people now saying they have to find the red heifer and they have to find all this stuff to reinstate the ordinances at the Temple Mount. That would be an abomination to God. If they did that, that would be spitting in God's eye.
I'd be an abomination, beloved.
We do not need outward symbols now. The rending of the veil proclaimed this, that the way of salvation is now opened. It's opened. We can now enter into the Holy of Holies because of our High Priest, beloved. He went in there for us.
See, all of them high priests, they were sinners, but they were just a picture of the great high priest who would come, who was sinless. All of those sacrifices were but types and shadows of the great sacrifice who would come and give his life. There's no need for that anymore. There's no need for the mercy seat. There's no need for the sprinkling of blood. There's no need for the offering up of incense. There's no more need for a day of atonement.
The great Passover Lamb of God has been slain.
The true high priest had appeared. The true Lamb of God had been slain. And again, the figures and shadows were no longer needed and no longer wanted because they were shadows and the substance is here.
He just died on Calvary's cross. He just gave his life. The great sin bearer just gave his life.
The great substitute of God's people just gave his life. And right after he died, that happened right away. The way into the Holy Holies, Holy of Holies is now open, beloved.
My, oh my, he had finished the work that God had sent him to do. Because we know he cried, it is finished. He's redeemed his people from their sins. And what do we say? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
And the way into the presence of God is now open for you and I as believers.
How do we know that?
Well, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Right? We can come to the throne of grace in prayer now. It says, that we may obtain mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy every day, do you? I need it every day. I need it more and more. And to find grace to help in time of need. I need help. Now that I'm a believer, and each day as I spend in this world, I know each day I need more help and more mercy from my King. So that's why we go to the throne of grace, beloved. You know, a way of life is set forth before the whole world here in the death of Christ. There is a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Are you a sinner? I'm a sinner. Every believer will tell you we're sinners. Saved sinners. Are you a sinner? Do you see your sin and grieve over it? You see that you have no way to pay for your sin? Flee to Christ. He's the only hope. Don't let your sinfulness hold you back. Christ died for sinners. You know when people say, well, you don't know how much of a sinner I am. I always want to say to them, you're so proud and full of self-righteousness. Because I was the same way. People use excuses all the time. Flee to Christ. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the Savior of sinners. And our sins may be great, but think of this. The payment made by our Savior, made by the Savior, is greater than our sin.
Oh my.
Our sin maybe many, but the payment made by our great substitute far outweighs all our sins. So let us praise God. Every time we who are the people of God hear about this crucifixion, the death of our Savior in our place, in our room, let us praise our King. Let us give Him all the glory for what He's done. Let us come with hearts full of praise for Him. Our Savior can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for He knows what suffering is, doesn't He?
Don't ever feel like my suffering's too small, my thing is too small to bring to God. Don't ever feel that way, beloved. Nothing's too small. Our Lord understands suffering. He went through it, didn't he? He knows what suffering is. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, beloved. That's a real man dying on the cross there. He's the God-man, but he's a real man. He's 100% man and 100% God. Oh my. He's a just Savior. He's a just Savior. One old saint of God came to die and he said, My belief can be reduced to this narrow compass. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen, brother.